Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 30 and 31 again. So we're looking at Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Father, again, we thank you for Joshua and his life and the record that we have of it that we can continue to go and study through. And Father, I thank you for these times that you've given us and all the information that's come out about Joshua and his great faith. Father, I pray that we too would not look at Joshua as anyone that had supernatural powers or anything, but somebody that was an ordinary man that you used because he was willing to be used. And I pray, Father, that we too would be willing to be used, and not because we have any supernatural powers, but because of your power, we can do great things for you. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people of faith, and that you would be lifted up and glorified. And as your word tells us again, that Jesus said, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. So I pray, Father, that our focus and attention would be on you and your word this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be over in Joshua chapter 3 to start with, and we'll move forward from there. Last time we were looking at Joshua and the Jordan River and what was going on there as the priests stepped their feet into the water of the Jordan River. So let's look at verses 16 and 17 again real quick, and we'll use that as a starting point. It says in verse 16 that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We saw about Jordan, and I want to just talk a couple things about Jordan, and I came up with some interesting stuff here. The Jordan rises from several sources near Penuel and passes through the lakes of Merom and Gennesaret. The two principal features of its course are its descent and its windings. From its four fountainheads to the Dead Sea, it rushes down one continuous inclined plane, only broken by a series of rapids or precipitous falls. Between the Lake of Gennesaret and the Dead Sea, there are 27 rapids. Now, I'm bringing all this out because we have to think how great a miracle this was that God held all that back. And then, the depression of the Lake of Gennesaret below the level of the Mediterranean is 653 feet, and that the Dead Sea is 316 feet. The whole descent from its source to the Dead Sea is 3,000 feet. Its width varies between 45 and 180 feet, and it is from 3 feet to 12 feet deep. This is a massive amount of water, by the way, folks, and it's coming downhill. And God just said, stop. As I said last week, right, he had at the Red Sea, he had an east wind come and stop it. But this, God just stopped it. What a miracle. What a miracle. And as soon as the priest's feet touched the water's edge of the Jordan, it dried up. Can you imagine? I know I mentioned kind of last week, as the people got there, looking up at that, thinking, it's the sprint, right? All of a sudden you're racing to get to the other side, because what happens if that comes down? Now I'm wondering how many people had enough faith like Joshua that they just said, I think I'll just mosey back and forth through here. I got all kinds of time. God's got this under control. And how many of us today, if we were in that same predicament, would be running for our lives across there? Because as Jesus said several times, even to the disciples, ye of little faith. I wonder how many in that group, I mean, we're talking a large, vast amount of people. How many of them had great faith and just kind of strolled across? And how many were making the mad dash to the other side? It doesn't tell us. It's just one of those things I think of when I'm like, man, this is amazing miracle, and you have to have great faith to step out there, right? It's like Peter stepping out of the boat onto the water. You have to have some good faith to be doing that, right? Because I don't know about you, but I notice that when I step off a dock or something, I sink. I don't just walk on water, right? I sink. And so you've got to have some good faith to be able to do those things, and God's taking care of that. But God left a large amount of dry ground for them to walk across there on in that riverbed. God did not give them just a small space, but he made sure they had plenty of room. And they had 12 men, as I mentioned, that they were chosen in verse 12 of chapter 3, one from each tribe that was supposed to go. And in that verse 12 says, now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. We're going to read shortly about why they had been chosen, but look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, now notice right here, all the people have crossed over, and God speaks to Joshua again. I want us to notice that Joshua's not just going out and doing whatever Joshua wants. Joshua's not just saying, God, I've already heard from you and I know what you said. I'll take it from here. Joshua said, no, God says they're over, and God says to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. And Joshua's, he's listening, right? Because Joshua wants to do what God wants him to do. How many times do we get in a situation and we look at something that might be immense in our lives and we say, God, I appreciate you getting me to this point, but I got it from here because you're not moving fast enough. Right? And we circumvent God. We get out around God and we say, we got it. We need to sometimes just sit back and enjoy the ride. Because God's got it under control. But when God says to do something, we also need to be ready to do it. So God's the one that's directing Joshua here. Pick up in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. This was to make known who God is and that God did this miraculous thing. Keep your hand here in Joshua and turn to Psalm 145, please. 145 and verse 12. Psalm 145 and verse 12, where it says, "To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." It's talking about God. This is to make known to men. These 12 men had to go into where the Jordan River would have been, grab these stones, put them up on their shoulder, and take them to the other side. Now I'm thinking, some of those guys that were booking it to the other side, right? Because of little faith. These guys had to go out there, stoop down, pick these up, and carry them over. You had to have some pretty good faith that that wall of water was going to stay back. You had to have some pretty good faith in God. Trusting God. I think it's good to have a good leader too, right? Joshua was a good leader. Joshua listened to God. As Joshua followed God, these men followed Joshua. Now these men, nobody was permitted to go near the ark, right? But these men are supposed to go there because they're supposed to get them from where the priests are standing. Carry them over. Joshua had done this without God's direction. It would have looked like he was trying to set a memorial for himself, right? But God directed him to do this. This was for God's own glory. Joshua didn't do anything without God's direction. He was following everything that God had told him. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 4 again. "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." I want to say quickly here, this word "lodge" in the Bible has the idea of a temporary dwelling place, right? You travel and you go to different places, and some places will be called a travel lodge because you're staying there temporarily and stuff. And we see where when the Israelites came, the spies came and all, and Rahab kept them, it said they lodged in the house of Rahab up on a roof. And then the Israelites lodged by the Jordan River before going into the Promised Land. And Peter lodged with Simon the tanner. We see that over in Acts chapter 10. Remember that each of these 12 men were selected from the 12 tribes, one from each tribe, and each of these 12 men represented his tribe. This way, every single one of the children of Israel could always relate to this factual account. Now, a lot of people will tell you that the Bible is made up of a bunch of fables, right? Just a bunch of stories that were made up by man. A bunch of different... No, this is the Word of God. This gives us something that we can go back to, kind of like a memorial, and look and see what God has done over and over and over. And every time they saw this stack of stones, they could say, God held this back as we crossed on dry ground. Every time you think that God's not there with you, get back into the Word of God and see where He says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have the Word of God to keep us in remembrance of what God has said and what God has done. This was not the only reason, though, this monument was erected. It was placed in Gilgal that all the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. It is mighty. That you might fear the Lord your God forever. Too many people don't fear God anymore. And I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about God's people. They just don't fear Him. We need to be careful that we never, ever forget who God is. It was the Lord God's intent that this memorial would not only serve to remind the Israelites of his mighty hand, but all peoples of the world as well. This is a memorial. This is a reminder of what God has done to everyone. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9, goes on and says, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." And Joshua had 12 men go out and set up a second memorial. Now, if you read this whole account, which we've been going through quite a bit of it, you notice that nowhere in there is it recorded that God told Joshua to set a second memorial up. But we know from the previous verses, this verse 10, that God, excuse me, I got the wrong verse. Joshua had done everything that God had told him. We've read that. Everything that God had told him. So Joshua hasn't gotten out of line. He hasn't done his own thing to this point. I believe, this is my belief, that he's still following God's direction. We've set up this second memorial made of 12 large rocks in the riverbed next to the place where the priests were standing. This could not be seen year-round. When the water's high, you ever watch the Spokane River? There's times when that river gets so low, there's places you could walk across the rocks from one side to the other. But there's times when I wouldn't recommend it because it's so high, it's almost over its banks in some places. So we need to be careful. So only when the water was low would they be able to see this second memorial. Verse 10 says, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." Now notice this word "hasted" here. We're going to look at that in a little bit, but the priest stood in the midst until everything was finished. I'd say they had some pretty good faith to be out there that long. "The steadfastness of the priest bears honorable testimony to their faith and their patience." It must have taken an awful lot of time for all these people to pass over. I mean, this didn't happen in, you know, a couple seconds. This took some time to get that many people. And I don't know if you have had any time trying to get people to do something, but you get a mass group of people and not everybody is paying attention. Not everybody is doing what they're supposed to. Not everybody's getting with the program, so to speak. Some of them are lollygagging or whatever you want to call it and not getting with what needs to be done. So this took some time to get all of this over. And yet they stood there the whole time. I want to remind us here that the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh had about 40,000 troops that they had. And the other tribes had thousands as well. But their biggest asset, the biggest thing on their side through all of this, was they had God. We look at things today and we go, man, this is just insurmountable. Because we forget that our biggest asset is God is with us. Our faith starts wavering. And we forget that we have Almighty God who says, "I'm never going to leave thee. I'm never going to forsake thee. I'm there with you." Aren't you glad that when you're going through your troubles, you don't have to go through them alone? That God's right there with you to get you through. And yet, sometimes we forget that. I like over in Romans where it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Right? I mean, if you're on God's side, you know, a lot of people say God's on our side. No, if we're on God's side, God's not coming over to our side. We have to go to His. So if we're on God's side, who can be against us? Who can come out against God and win? It's kind of like, don't you like to be on the winning side? I don't know anybody who goes to a ball game or something and sits in the stands and I said, I wish my team would lose. I just don't know anybody who does that. Yet, you come into Christianity and you see God's people saying, it's just not worth it. We're losing this battle. Why have we thrown in the towel already? Where's our faith? Where's our faith? Look at verse 11 of Joshua 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Mention was already made in verse 1 of their passing over, and here he mentions it again. They passed over in haste. In haste. Wonder why they were in such a hurry. Like I said, maybe there was some that didn't have quite the faith that they needed. And they were in a hurry to get over before anything could possibly go wrong, right? I imagine there might be some that were dilly-dallying around behind, but there were some that were like, I'm going while the getting's good, right? I don't want this coming down in the midst of my passing over. I don't know, it doesn't tell us for sure if Joshua or his men ordered them to make haste and get across or what? But it told us in haste. I wonder if some, again, had weak faith. See, you can get a bunch of people together and there's going to be some that have stronger faith than others. There's going to be some that are saying, you know what, God's got this, we're okay. It doesn't matter how bad it looks, God's got this, we're okay. And then there's other people that are like, I don't know if God's got this or not because it doesn't look okay. Doesn't matter what it looks like. You know why? The Bible says that we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So it doesn't matter if it looks like we're losing this thing. I imagine in a great mass of people, not everybody had the same degree of confidence in what was happening. Could be that fear. By the way, the Bible tells us also, God did not give us the spirit of fear. But some people have fear of what's going on in front of them. Look at verses 12 and 13. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle to the plains of Jericho. In Numbers chapter 26, we read where there is about this fighting force of the tribes, about 110,580 of these that men were going over in this battle. Apparently only 40,000 of these soldiers crossed over Jordan in order to allow the strong guard to remain behind the defense of the tribes on the east of the river. Verse 14 goes on and says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. It was not for Joshua's sake alone that he was magnified before the people, but also to put him in such a capacity of doing more service for Israel, the people feared him as they had feared Moses. God used Moses when God parted the Red Sea. God used Joshua when God parted the Jordan River. See, some people say, well, they are the ones who did. No, God's the one who did it. God just used these men that were willing to be used of God. I can't stress that enough. people who are willing to be used of God, God will use, and God will get the glory. And that's what it's about. We see here the best and surest way to have the respect of the Israelite people is to gain their reverence. And gain their reverence is not by threatening, not by overlording, not by doing all that, but by holy living. Living according to the Word of God. Living in an upright and respectable way. You look at tyrants all over the world, and how do they rule? With an iron fist, right? They are my way or the highway. But if you rule by following God, people are going to be more apt to want to follow you than if you're doing it your own way. And so here, Joshua is one that's following God. He's doing what God said. And he has a constant regard for their welfare. These tyrants in the world, they don't have any regard for anybody but themselves. And you can see it over and over and over. And let's just talk about the tyrants that are running countries all around the world, but let's just talk about some of our elected officials too. Same thing. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it for the people. They don't care about the welfare of the people. They care about their own self. And then Joshua was all about God's will and God getting the honor. A kind of a good example for us, if we want to serve God in a way that other people might get behind what we're doing, we need to do it God's way. And we need to do it so that God gets all the glory and honor. Verses 15 and 16, chapter 4, says, "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan." The priests had stood with the ark of the covenant the entire time it took the nation to cross over. This visible token of the presence of God had to remain in the river throughout the entire crossing. And then verses 17 and 18 goes on and says, "Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before." Notice that as quickly as the priests' feet left from the riverbed, the water came back down and flowed, just like it always had, right? Just like it had been designed to do. And it went back to its normal position. Verse 19 says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." The first Hebrew month of Abib, also called Nisan, it is the time of year that corresponds to our March to mid-April time frame. This is when they came out. And then verses 20 through 22, it says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land." I want us to notice this in this verse. "Ye shall let your children know." This applies to us today too. We need to let our children know. Our children need to let their children know. It needs to be passed on from one generation to the next. If those who know don't pass on what they know to others, how are others going to learn? How are they going to know anything about it? People say, "Well, they'll just have to stumble upon it somewhere." No. The idea is that we keep every generation passes to the next generation, so we know. Thank God for people who were able to be raised in homes with godly parents. Not everybody has that luxury. But thank God for those, because they're being taught. But thank God for those who have been rescued out of that, and then they can pick up the baton, so to speak, and pass on to their kids and to their kids and on and on and on. If God had not directed the men that He chose to pen the Bible for us, what would we have? I'm going to say, as generation goes to generation goes to generation, how many times would it be missed passing that along if we didn't have the written Word of God? I'm just saying, if the next generation had to rely on us to pass it on, have we done our job? Have we done our duty to pass that on to the next generation? Because I'd say that there's probably some out there that are not doing as good a job as they should. We need to continue. Without the Word of God, how would we know that we were sinners? How would we know that we were lost and in need of a Savior? I'm going to tell you, there's some books out there. I'll say yes, there are some books out there that people have written based on stuff from the Bible. So there are some books out there that do have some things, but where did they get it from? This. If the Word of God did not exist in written form and they didn't have it, where would we get it? Thank God we have the Word of God, where we can go to it and we can have it. Sometimes I wonder if it makes us lazy, because people in olden days, you know, older folks from way back when that have passed on before us, they would cherish just bits and pieces of the Word of God that they would hide on their body, knowing that if they got caught with it, they would be put to death. They cherished it that much. There were so many that committed much of the Word of God to memory, because if by some reason they couldn't get their hands on this, they wanted to have it here. And today, we don't care about memorizing anything anymore, right? What do you got to memorize it for? I'll just get out my smart device and pull it up. It'll tell me all I need to know, right? Well, let me know how well it's going to be when you're witnessing to somebody and say, oh, let me get my tablet out or my smartphone and let me pull that up so I can tell you what it says, because I don't know it. But it's good for you to know it. We need to know it. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to have it so we can share it. It's important that we tell others. And then verses 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Forever. A little bit about Gilgal here. Gilgal is the name of three places in the Bible. It means roll away. It was the site of the first camp of the Israelites on the west side of Jordan, the place at which they had camped the first night after crossing the river, and where the 12 stones were set up, which had been taken from the bed of the river as a memorial. It was here that the 12 stones monument was erected for the children to remember forever the miraculous crossing of Jordan. Also, it was the place their first Passover was kept in the land of Canaan. Joshua 5:10 says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And then the encampment at Gilgal was located about 5 miles from the bank of the river and several miles from the city of Jericho itself. It also became the base of military operations for Israel during the conquest of Canaan. And then in later years, Gilgal was the site of King Saul's coronation, as well as his rejection by God as king. After the days of King David, there were other kings, and then Gilgal became a center of idolatry. Just like Bethel, it was condemned by the prophets. Isn't it interesting how, if you're not careful and you don't keep up what you're supposed to be doing, following it, doing it God's way, pretty soon what happens? It becomes a center of idolatry. Now, I don't know here how many people are here that have seen churches in the past that took a bold stand for God. And today, they become centers of idolatry. Why? Somebody didn't keep on keeping on and doing things God's way. Somebody decided that they no longer wanted to keep the faith in what God said. It's important to do things God's way. It's important to listen to God and follow God and not get out and do our own thing. It's important to just keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faith sounds so easy, doesn't it? It's like everything I've said. There's a lot of things that sound easy. And if they were as easy as they sound, everybody would be doing it. Unfortunately, too many people aren't doing it because it's not as easy as it sounds. But it'll pay off in the long run. Just keeping the faith and doing things God's way. Let's pray. Father in heaven,